For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It is May the 5th. We are in Parshas Yisro, page 404. And we're up to Pasuk Yud Beis, 12. So we are in our going through the days leading up to Har Sinai. We are up to the fourth day, as we have on the board. And that was when Moshe went up the third time. And he got the new format of Har Sinai, which is going to be that because the Jews wanted to speak directly, he wanted Hashem to speak directly to the Jews. And he got that new format. And therefore, they had to separate from their spouses, so they would all be Moshe-like for the giving of the Torah. And the Jews, we'll see in a moment that when Moshe tells them that this new format, they're going to agree to it. But in Pasuk Yud Beis, we have another commandment. In addition to Prisha, which is separation, we have Hagbalah, which is to fence off the mountain. So it says, V'higbalta es ha'am saviv lemar. You shall, now literally this means to boundary. This would be the verb of boundary, to bound, but not to tie up. So it says here, you shall set boundaries for the people around, saying, Hishamu achem, be careful. Alos bahar, going up the mountain. Unagoa bekatzeh, when touching its edge. Komanagia bahar mosu mas. Anybody who touches the mountain shall be put to death. Lo siga bo yad, no hand shall touch it. Kisakol yisakel, for if anybody does it, the punishment will be stoning. Skila. O yaro yiyare. Now o usually means or. In this context, it means, well, it does mean that, but we'll explain in a moment. Or thrown down. So either stoned or thrown down. Im behema im ish lo yichya, whether it be animal, whether it be man, they will not live. Bim shok hayovel, when the yovel is drawn out. What is a yovel? And we just had it in this week's parsha. 50th. Right. But the term yovel does not mean 50th year. A yovel is a horn.
Is the horn itself.
Right. So bimshoch hayovel, when the yovel is drawn, which means when it's blown, a long blast of the shofar, hema ya'lu vahar, then they may go up the mountain. So they're given a pretty detailed commandment here, not only about what the commandment is, which is to fence off the mountain, but what will be the consequences if anybody crosses that line. Vayered Moshe min ha'har, Moshe came down from the mountain, el ha'am, to the people. Vayikadesh es ha'am, he sanctified the people, that means they all separated from their spouses. Vayichabsusim basam, and they washed their clothing, which means they put their clothing in the mikvah, so that it will be tahor, it will be pure. Vayomer el ha'am, he said to the nation, hayu nechonim mishlosh es yamim, be prepared for 3 days. Al tikshu elisha, do not get close to a woman. Speaking to the men, they shouldn't get close to their wives. Okay, let's pause there for now. So, we have this set of commandments. Now, here the Torah does not relate that when Moshe came down the mountain and told them this new paradigm, that they said, we will do, na'aseh. But in Parashas Mishpatim, at the end of Parashas Mishpatim, when the Torah tells again about the days leading up to Har Sinai, and I told you that very all-important fifth day of Sivan is discussed over there, but it also mentions the rest of what happens on the fourth day, which is that when Moshe comes down, they say, Na'aseh, we will do. So, first of all, let's get the details straight over here. They need to fence off the mountain because there's a prohibition against going up the mountain or even touching it. No one is allowed to touch the mountain. not people, not animals. And the consequence is stoning. Now, it is from here that we derive many of the halachos of how to carry out the death penalty of stoning. It's from here that we derive. There's many other things that a person could get stoned for, but it is learned from here the details of it. Not all of the details are here. Some of the details are later on in Sefer Devarim, but the basics are here. So even though it says stoned or thrown down in that order, but Chazal derive that in fact the throwing down comes first, and the way a person is stoned, if a person, God forbid, needs to be put to death in that manner, is that a person is pushed off of a two-story building, and the impact of the fall is supposed to kill him. In the event that he does not die from the impact of the fall, then he is stoned. Then a stone is a heavy, heavy stone. A stoning is not a pile of stones being thrown at him by a bunch of people. Stoning is a heavy stone is taken and it is thrown down on him. One stone thrown down on him in order to kill him if the impact from the fall did not kill him. So that's what it means over here. He will be stoned or thrown down. It's true that it's read that way. Chazal understand it's the reverse. It's thrown down or stoned. Thrown down is the first step, and if that does not accomplish what it's meant to accomplish, then comes the stoning. Over here, in Parashas Yisro, the third step in stoning is not mentioned. Who knows what happens after a person is stoned? There's another mitzvah. And that's the mitzvah of Taliyah, of hanging. After he is stoned, then he is hung. This is after he's dead. This is not death by hanging. This is a mitzvah in the Torah that after a person is stoned, to hang him, to show everyone what happened. But the hanging, the Torah also tells us, it is prohibited to leave him hanging overnight. And therefore, the way it was done, it wasn't done that often, but whenever stoning was done, they would kill the person, hang the person up, and then immediately take him down. It was just to do the mitzvah, hang him up. It doesn't say to leave him up there for a long period of time. They would hang him up, take him down, and that would be that. So there is a mitzvah to hang him up. He is not hung up by his neck. He's hung up by his hands. They tie the hands and hang him up by the hands. Yeah.
I keep picturing that you said to throw him down off a two-story building. So even if it wasn't really a two-story building, but then if there was this big stone that they had to put, that means they first had to get the big stone up to the top.
No. The big stone wasn't thrown down from it. The main point over here is not to mutilate the body. That's why it's a two-story building.
Yes.
The Gemara says if it would be a taller building than that, we're afraid the body will be mutilated by the impact of the fall, which we don't want. We do want him to die. So two stories is what they estimate is enough to kill but not to mutilate. If that doesn't work, then it's the witnesses who are the preferred people to do this.
Yeah.
The stone would be on the ground. And they would lift the stone up over him and throw it down on top of
it. It wouldn't be from up there.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Thank you.
Right. That'd be the way it works. Yes.
You know, this seems odd to me. I mean, first of all, a person is not likely to die from a fall off a two-story building, really.
Depends what, you're the doctor, but it depends on what the ground is made out of.
I'm thinking stone, you know.
And depends what they land on.
All right.
And if they land on their head.
Yeah, they could die, but it's not a very effective way of killing anybody.
And that's why it's a two-step process.
And as for this, for putting the stone on the person, if the idea is not to mutilate them, I mean, the only way really to kill them by doing that would be to crush their head or crush their chest.
Yeah.
Why
so
is that not mutilating?
Right.
To be difficult here.
No, you're right. Throwing the stone on them is going to create some damage. There's no question. So will the impact of the fall. There'll be some damage. The stoning is the worst of the four types of capital punishment that we have. It is the only one that has a backup plan. The other three are sure to kill, and they don't have any other backup plan. And the other three, well, it depends what you consider mutilation, but we may as well discuss. I mean, I realize this is not a fun topic to discuss, but it is in the Chumash, and we should know what they are. The four methods are from the least, page 404. The least stringent to the most. Stoning is considered to be the worst of the four. Worst. The question is, what does worst mean? Worst meaning most painful, least quick, most mutilating. It's hard to know what it means, but this is the way it's generally looked at. So the most lenient of the four is strangulation. So strangulation is accomplished just as you would think, strangulating the person. A string was put around his neck, and it was actually a strap, whatever it is, and pulled until he dies from not being able to breathe. You know, so there's no need for a backup plan over there. You just hold the whatever it is, hold the rope tight enough, long enough, the person's going to die. The second one is beheading. So there also, I mean, obviously, once the head is severed, the person is dead. There's nothing to talk about over there. The third one is srefa, which means burning, but it's not burning the body. It is taking a piece of lead and heating it up till it is molten, right? And then they literally pour it down his throat. So it sounds terrible, but the death, again, I think a doctor will be able to comment on this better than, but evidently the death is very quick once it goes down. Here with skila, with stoning, so as you're pointing out, it doesn't necessarily kill the person on the first attempt, and that's why there is a backup. And the backup and the stoning itself do cause some degree of mutilation, but not mutilation to the point where you're not dismembering the body, and you're not disfiguring the body to the point where it's not recognizable. Mm-hmm. And that's where the Gemara says repeatedly that we do not disfigure the body to that point. That's the goal, is to kill the person in a way that does not disfigure them to that point.
So you shoot for the head right away?
Well, we discussed it before. First, it's being thrown off of a two-story building is the first step, and then the stone is one stone. It's one large stone.
Only one large.
One large stone, which is thrown on the person. Now, it is worthwhile commenting as well that the Gemara does tell us that today we don't have Arba Miso space, and we don't have these four methods of putting people to death because we don't have a functioning based in that manner. However, the Gemara says if a person, God forbid, does deserve one of these punishments, then Hashem will bring it about in a different manner. Now, you always have to be careful with these things because then people may think that anytime a person has something happen to them, well, then it must be a punishment in this manner. But as always, most things that happen to people are not punishments. Sometimes they are. We don't know whether they are or aren't a punishment. But in theory, as the Gemara says, a person who should be stoned may fall off a cliff or may get gored by an ox, or what we would say is hit by a car. As an impact death is stoning. That's what stoning is. It's an impact death. Again, God forbid, we don't mean to imply that anybody who's hit by a car deserves to be stoned or deserved to be stoned. It just means that there is a percentage of people who are hit by cars who is because they were supposed to be stoned. That percentage, how large that percentage is, we have no idea. The point is that there is such a thing today. Burning. So obviously a person could get burned in fire. And with strangulation, that's pretty obvious. A person could drown. And then beheading, person could be decapitated. So we have various things that could happen which would replace the fact that, you know, replace these different types of deaths. So here with Har Sinai, the punishment is the most stringent of deaths, which is skila. And it's not that Hashem is going to strike the person down. The Jews are being given a mitzvah to put a person to death who would go up the mountain or touch the mountain. That's the mitzvah we're given. And even animals. Even animals. We are told to put them to death for going up on the mountain, which is why we had to put up a fence. We Jews had not put anyone to death yet. We are going to put to death two different people in the wilderness, in the Midbar. One is going to be for
cursing Hashem.
Cursing Hashem, and one for
collecting sticks.
Okay, so violating Shabbos. What is the type of death for violating Shabbos? Skila. It's stoning. And for cursing Hashem.
The same thing.
Yeah. Yeah. So we're given the instructions for how to do it over here, but they didn't have to in this case. No one went up the mountain. No one touched the mountain who wasn't supposed to. We're going to see, though, that in addition to this fence, as we'll see presently, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but they put up the fence, and then when it's time for the giving of the Torah, Hashem tells Moshe, go down and warn the people not to come up on the mountain. And Moshe says, we put up a fence. What do I have to go down for? And Hashem says, no, go down and warn them. There seems to be a very real concern that people are going to go up the mountain. And therefore, there needs to be a fence, and there needs to be warning not to go up the mountain. And it was effective. They did not go up the mountain. Now, here is the very, very crucial point. The commandment of putting up a fence around the mountain and no one being allowed to touch the mountain and the consequence for touching the mountain are all written here on the fourth day of Sivan. That's when they're all written. However, in the Gemara, all sages agree that this was not given on the fourth day of Sivan. That in fact, on this day, this third ascent on the fourth day of Sivan, where the new formula was given and all that, that the commandment to fence off the mountain was actually given on the third day of Sivan. That's when it was given. Even though it's written over here, the Gemara has some subtle observations to prove that this is not when the commandment was given. The commandment was actually given on the third day, which of course then brings up the question, so why is it written on the fourth day of Sivan if it actually happened on the third day of Sivan? So before we answer that question, let's just review what happened based on this new understanding. So let's go through the days. First day of Sivan, they arrive on Har Sinai. Okay, and that's it. They rest. Nothing else happens. Second day, Moshe goes upstairs for the first time. He's given the introduction to the Torah. He comes back downstairs, and the Jews hear the introduction, and they say, Naaseh, we will do. We accept that introduction to the Torah. Fine. Third day of Sivan, Moshe goes up the mountain for the second time, and he's given the format for the giving of the Torah, which is not the actual format that happened, but rather that Moshe will be the one given the Torah, and the Jews will listen in as Hashem speaks to Moshe, and that's all. There's not going to be any direct communication to the Jewish people. We are going to be, as we said before, the fly on the wall listening as Hashem speaks to Moshe. And, although we didn't write it before because we didn't have it before, there's another thing that happens on the third day, which is that Hashem tells Moshe that you need to put a fence around the mountain. Now, given this format of the giving of the Torah, what's the reason for the fence around the mountain?
Well, that's when nobody gets hurt.
Well, but why should people stay off? You're right, that's when no one should get hurt. Right. Why does Hashem want the people to stay off the mountain? Because who's the one who's going to be getting the Torah?
Moshe.
Alone.
Okay.
We're not getting the Torah.
Right.
We're getting it, but we're not the ones getting the direct communication from Hashem. We're staying on the ground. Moshe is going upstairs. Hashem is going to speak to Moshe. We are going to listen in as he speaks to Moshe. And then Moshe will come downstairs and fill us in. So it makes a lot of sense that Hashem says to the people, you stay down. You're not
getting a direct communication from me. And to make sure that you don't come up, you're going to have to put a fence around the mountain. And in fact, if you cross that line, there's going to be dire consequences. Okay. Moshe comes downstairs, tells the people of the format of Hashem, and the Jews reject it. They say, we don't want to listen in while Hashem speaks to you. We want to get direct communication from Hashem. That's what we want. Moshe goes back upstairs on the fourth day, his third time he's going up the mountain, and he tells Hashem, the Jews aren't interested in this. They want to get direct communication from you. Hashem says, that's a great idea. I like that. Fine. Now that you asked, we'll do that. Because you asked for it. And, therefore, new format. I'm going to speak directly to you Jews. But if you want me to speak directly to you, well, now we have to go through a different system because now you've got to be like Moshe. Because you're going to get this direct communication from me, which is a Moshe-type prophecy. Therefore, you got to separate from your wives. All spouses separate. For 3 days. Moshe comes downstairs, tells the people the new system, and that it is dependent on separating for 3 days. And we all say, we didn't read this, this is in Parashas Mishpatim, yes, we will all do it. Nasa. We'll all do it. We're good. We like that. Okay? The fifth day is in the Parashas Mishpatim, which is Nasa Venishma, we'll do, we'll see. And the sixth day, or the seventh day, is the Machlokas, but the sixth day is the fourth ascent. Moshe goes upstairs, and he's about to get the Torah, and Hashem says, go back down, tell the people, don't come up the mountain. Moshe says, what do you mean? There's a fence around the mountain. Hashem says, I don't, go down again. He goes down, he warns them, and comes upstairs again.
Wow.
For getting in the Torah.
So, twice that day he
gets yeah. up. Yes, yes. Yeah. I mean, he practiced the first, you know, he was in good shape after the first few days. Okay, so the thing is that on the third day when they were given the original format of the Torah, it makes a lot of sense that we're not allowed on the mountain because we're not the ones getting the communication from Hashem. It is Moshe getting the communication, we're listening in. That makes a lot of sense. Now comes the fourth day, and there's a new format. Now it's not just we asked for the new format. We rejected the old one,
right.
So we're given a new one. Hashem's going to speak to us directly. Wouldn't you expect that if we're getting direct communication from Hashem and we're going to be like Moshe to the point where we separate from our spouses just like Moshe because we're now going to get a prophecy just like Moshe, so what about the mountain? Don't you think we should
go up
the mountain just like Moshe? It would make sense that if we're changing the system, the original format, and now we're going to have to separate because we're going to be like Moshe. Fine. But part of that should be no more fence.
But you have to wait 3 days.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. We're going to wait 3 days. But there shouldn't have to be a fence anymore. Because once we're going to be like Moshe, so we should all go up the mountain.
Right.
And we should all get the Torah. That's what you would expect should happen on day 4, in addition to the new format requiring separation, it should eliminate the need for a fence around the mountain because now we're all going to be like Moshe. That's what you would have expected to happen. This is why I believe the mitzvah of putting the boundary around the mountain is written on the fourth day. Even though it was actually commanded on the third day of Sivan, it's written on the fourth day of Sivan to emphasize that this did not change.
Mm-hmm.
Even in the new format of giving of the Torah, where we asked, we don't want to be listening in while you speak to Moshe. We want to get direct communication from Hashem, and Hashem agrees to that and actually likes that. And even as we described last week, I don't know if we described it last week. Even later, did we describe it last week?
We mentioned.
Okay. Even later on, when the Jews end up not being able to handle it, and it doesn't work out, and after 2 Dibros, we're not able to handle it anymore, and we say to Hashem, no more. Talking about this last week? I think we did. I've said this to a few different groups, so I'm getting confused as to what to. So, even when it doesn't work out in the end, Hashem still says it was a good thing. It was good that they asked to see me directly. It's a good thing. So here, Hashem agrees to the new format, and in fact, we deserve the new format because we asked for it. If we wouldn't have asked for it, we wouldn't have deserved it. But because we wanted it, we asked for it, it was something that we desired, we wanted to be closer to Hashem. Hashem said, that's nice, I like the fact that you asked, and because you asked, I'm going to give it to you. And therefore, separate, and in 3 days' time, I will speak to all of you directly. You're all going to be like Moshe. So we would have expected that the fence should come down.
Right.
Because now we're all Moshe. But the Torah is emphasizing that has not changed. The fence remains up. Yeah.
Well, you keep saying we would have expected, but I keep picturing in my mind that there might have been a mob scene and people could have been trampled, you know, like we sometimes
Yes, that could have happened, but it could have also been an organized thing, and we could have all ascended the mountain together in the morning, and then the Torah is given.
Yeah, but I was just picturing us all passing out and falling off.
Yeah, okay, you're right. Then in the end, we did. The Gemara says near to la charehem, we recoiled when Hashem spoke.
Right.
So that would have been pretty dangerous on the mountain, but still. The fence is it shouldn't have been prohibited to be on the mountain. The fence is saying that even though we're all going to be like Moshe, but there's still a hierarchy. Now we're going to find that when the Torah was actually given, there was Moshe went all the way up the mountain. Aaron was able to go partially up the mountain. His two sons Nadab and Avihu were able to go a little less than that up the mountain. The Zakenim, the elders, were able to go less than that up the mountain. Everybody else wasn't allowed on the mountain at all. So there were boundaries, there were different boundaries for different people. There was Moshe all the way, Aaron part way, Nadab and Avihu less than that, the Zakenim less than that, and everybody else not at all. So there were clear demarcations of who could go where. And it didn't change even though we all became like Moshe. Now, herein lies the issue with Korach, which we will get to, Mitzvah Hashem, in a few years. So Korach is going to argue with Moshe. And he's going to say, why are you special? Ki chol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. The entire congregation is holy. Uvisocham Hashem, and Hashem is inside of them. Umadu atis nasu al kal Hashem. Why should you and Aaron, Moshe and Aaron, rule over the Jewish people? Why should you do that? And I want to read you what Rashi says over there. You don't have to turn to it. It's a one line in Rashi in Parshas Korach. But I want to read to you the crux of Korach's argument, which is, I just don't want to misquote it. But the crux of his argument is, Lo atem levadchem shmatem besinai anochi Hashem Elokecha. You're not the only ones who at Har Sinai heard the words, I am Hashem your God. Kol ha'eda shamu. Everybody heard Hashem say, I am Hashem your God. We were all Moshe at Har Sinai. This is exactly Korach's point.
But we were not.
So Korach's point is, what makes you so special? We were all Moshe on Har Sinai. Why do you rule over everybody? We're all the same. This is Korach's point. This blurs the lines. Before this change, when we had the old format, which we rejected, which was that Hashem would speak to Moshe, and we would listen in, there would have been no question. Korach would have had no leg to stand on. You can't argue we're all the same if Hashem only speaks to Moshe directly and he never speaks to anybody else directly. How can you argue that? Obviously, Moshe is clearly the leader. But once we asked to be like Moshe, and Hashem granted it, and that was a good thing that we asked. It's not bad that we asked. And Hashem granted it because it was a reward for us. We deserved it because we asked for it. But the lines have become somewhat blurred because we were all Moshe for that short time, for those few moments. And Korach is able to argue, hey, we're all Moshe. What makes you so special? Just because you got more of the time with Hashem? Okay, fine. So you got a little bit more. We got a little bit less. But we're all like you.
Well, you're no better than we are. The lines get blurred. The lines get blurred. This fence is meant to emphasize that there still is a hierarchy. Even though we got to be like Moshe, but there still is a hierarchy. We can talk about it a little further. Yes?
So Korach should have seen that.
He should have seen that. You're right. The enigma of Korach is how could he have argued this after going through the Sinaic experience? Mm-hmm. You shouldn't have been able to say this. Clearly, there's jealousy involved, and when a person gets jealous and a person is angry, and you know, people obviously don't think as straight as they could. And Korach, there were other factors. When we get to Parshas Korach, we'll talk about the fact that Korach has a descendant named Shmuel, and he in Korach's own Ruach HaKodesh, he knows he's going to have a descendant named Shmuel, who is considered to be equal to Moshe and to Aaron, and so Korach believes that he's something special because he's got Shmuel coming from him. There are different factors that are going to sway Korach, but there can't be any element of truth to what he's saying. If there's no element at all to what he's saying, no element of truth at all, then he would have known like this. He wouldn't be able to talk. He wouldn't be able to get up. He wouldn't be able to convince other people to join him. There has to be some element that he's able to draw from to prove his point. Mm-hmm. And this is it. Because look, we're all Moshe. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, we have the fence. Now the fence is a very difficult thing. A fence is something which we Jews have a big problem with, have always had a problem with, and in modern times, that problem is exponentially worse. No one likes a fence. Talk to anybody who has to work on a mechitza committee. No one likes fences. No one likes to be told... What's that?
You're talking to the lady.
Everybody. No, it's the men too. No one likes to be told, you can't cross this line. Mm-hmm. And I can. Right? If no one can cross, okay, then no one can cross. It's dangerous. You know, don't go in there. There's a nuclear waste. Don't go in there. Okay, no one can go in there. All right. I mean, yeah, fine. No one wants to go in there. But you can't cross that line, but he can or she can or I can. No one likes that. That's really hard to deal with. Everybody wants to be able to have equal opportunity. And equal opportunity means equal access. And don't tell me that I can't cross this line. Whether it's a physical line, or whether it is a financial line, or whether it is a religious line, or a conceptual line, whatever it is, don't tell me I can't cross that line. And we Americans have it the worst. I mean, this is something which we Jews have struggled with for centuries, but... In Western man in America, it's through the roof. Everybody has a problem with this. Even people, I'm talking about, when I say, you know, working on a mechitza committee, I'm talking about women who want a mechitza, who know the importance of a mechitza, who understand that of course we have to have a mechitza. Like, I'm not talking about people who are not religious Jews, and people who want, right? It's very difficult to agree to a boundary. It's a tough thing. It's a tough, tough thing. The giving of the Torah set boundaries that weren't there before. Before the Torah was given, we were all Jews were in relatively the same boat. We were all children of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. Of course, there were social norms of the time. There were clear differences between men and women. I mean, that was obvious. Those lines did not blur to the point that they are today for a very long time, but that, you know. But in terms of the religion, okay, you know, we were all children of the Avos and the Imos. We all were expected to serve Hashem, and we did our best. But the Torah put boundaries down that are rigid. They're rigid in many, many ways. There are mitzvos for men, and there are mitzvos for women. There are mitzvos for Kohanim, and there are mitzvos for Levim, and there are mitzvos for Yisraelim. There are mitzvos for kings. There are mitzvos for people living in Israel, mitzvos for people living out of Israel. There are mitzvos for Jews who are born Jewish, and for those who are converts. There are all kinds of boundaries, who you can marry and who you can't marry. There's all kinds of boundaries that we got when we received the Torah. And the receiving the Torah was accepting boundaries. That fence was, you'll excuse the expression, the mother of all mechitzas. That's the real mechitza. If you want to, you know, where is the mechitza from? You know, it's not the halachic source for mechitza. But if you really want to know where the source for mechitza is, this is a mechitza. It's a fence around a mountain. Moshe can cross it. Aaron can cross it, not as far as Moshe. Nadav and Avihu can cross it, not as far as Aaron. This is a kingdom can cross it, not as far as Nadav and Avihu. Nobody else can cross it. That's a real powerful symbolism. And it didn't change, even though the format of Matan Torah changed. You may recall, if you attended the shiurim we had on Megillas Rus, and I'll remind you of this now, because Shavuos is coming up, that we derive, when Naomi tries to dissuade Rus from going with her, so Rus has a whole list that's a very poetic. Basher telchi eilech, wherever you go, I'll go. Basher talmini alim, wherever you sleep, I'll sleep. Ameich ami, your nation is my nation. Elokai chalokai, your God is my God. Basher tamusi amus, wherever you die, I will die. V'sham ha'kaver, and there I'll be buried. So she's saying, no, I'm staying with you, no matter what. But we derive from what she says, we figure out what Naomi was saying to dissuade her. Because every statement Rus makes is a response to Naomi. So the Gemara says as follows, that first Naomi told her, you know that we Jews have a mitzvah of Tchum Shabbos, that on Shabbos you can't go more than 2,000 amos outside of an inhabited area. You can't walk further than that. What's that?
Boundaries.
Okay, so she says back, Basher telchi eilech, wherever you go, I'll go. Then she says to her, you know, we Jews have a mitzvah of yichud, of seclusion. Men and women who aren't related to each other, they can't be alone. Basher tolini olim, wherever you sleep, I'll sleep. Then she says, you know, we can't worship idols. We can't worship idols. We have 613 mitzvos. It's a lot of mitzvos. Amech ami, your nation is my nation. We can't worship idols. Elokai, Elokai, your God is my God. You know that based in, the court can put to death people in four different ways, like we spoke about tonight. Four different ways. Basher tamusi amus, wherever you die, I'll die. I accept that. You know, says Naomi, that if a person is put to death using, if the court puts a person to death, they're not buried in their family burial plot. They're buried in a special burial plot for those who are put to death. Meaning the degradation of being put to death carries on after death as well. Even after you're buried in the graveyard for those who were put to death. It's pretty embarrassing. And not only that, says Naomi, it's two different graveyards. There's one for the more lenient deaths of strangulation and beheading. That's one graveyard. But there's another one for those who are stoned and those who are burned. That's a separate one, because if you weren't as bad, you don't get buried with those who are worse. So you get two different graveyards. So she says, "V'sham ha'kaver, I'll be buried wherever I'm supposed to be buried. I accept that." So we pointed out when we learned Rus that I understand Naomi telling Rus there are 613 mitzvos. That's a pretty hefty thing to accept. If you're trying to dissuade a convert, it makes sense you tell them that. I also understand her emphasizing, you know, we can't worship idols, because Rus is coming from an idolatrous nation, and she's got to be told, you know, this is real serious. There's no form that you can worship. It's all just this God who's got no form. I got that. And even to tell her that there are four methods of death, okay, you're scaring her. Telling her, listen, you know, it's not a game. If you transgress and there are witnesses, you're going to be put to death. Okay, I get that. But Tchum Shabbos, you can't walk 2,000 amos. That's the first thing she says. You can't walk 2,000 amos outside the city. I mean, I would have thought of a lot of other things.
Right.
You can't eat pork, because I think I would have been more, right? And Yichud, you can't be alone with a man who you're not related to. I get it, but it's a little funny. That should be the thing. And then, if you're put to death, there's two different graveyards. Right? It seems, right? Mm-hmm. So what we said at the time is that what Naomi was emphasizing to Rus, besides the obvious things, which is 613 mitzvos, is, as Mrs. Kaiser said, is boundaries. There are boundaries. When you're Jewish, there are very serious boundaries.
And even walking, you can't walk 2,000 amos outside the city on Shabbos. You just can't. You can't go there. You're stuck. And you can't go into a room and be alone with a man you're not related to.
So how did she send him with Boaz? How did Naomi send?
That's a good question.
Boaz?
Very good.
It was
very good.
I mean, I just literally thought of that.
Yeah, very good.
Before.
Very
I'm
good.
Like, wait.
Very good. Okay, it's a good question.
That's an exception that makes the rule.
Okay.
No. We did,
because he was going to be.
We did discuss it a little bit then, but that was in the field. It was not in a building. It still could be Yichud. There could be Yichud even outside, in theory. If it's a very secluded area, it could be. It's a very good question. But you see here the emphasis on boundaries, because the Torah, going from no Torah to yes Torah, the main thing is boundaries. Boundaries for those who are born Jewish, so then we have the Torah already. But to go from what you're accepting when you have a choice of going from no Torah to Torah is boundaries. And it's difficult to accept boundaries. The most difficult thing for a human being to say is that, okay, I accept it. I am only within this bubble, this area. That's my place. And I can't go beyond it. Now, we know that growth is unlimited. We all can grow in unlimited ways. But it's within a certain context. It's within a certain set of boundaries. And not all of our boundaries are the same. When David HaMelech is on his deathbed, he tells Shlomo that you need to make sure that Shimi ben Gera is put to death. You've got to make sure to put him to death. Who was Shimi ben Gera? Shimi ben Gera was Shlomo HaMelech's Rebbe. So Shlomo is the wisest of all men. This is his Rebbe. So we're talking about a tremendous Talmud Chacham. However, in the rebellion of Absalom against David, when that happened, Shimi ben Gera took the opportunity and sided with Absalom, and he cursed David publicly. So afterwards, when the rebellion was over, Shimi ben Gera came to David and begged forgiveness. But the fact of the matter is, this is what he did. David on his deathbed is giving Shlomo instructions to keep people from being punished after death. He's telling him who you need to make sure to put to death so that they will not be punished in the next world. You need to make sure that they will get punished in this world. So Shimi ben Gera was one of those people that David instructed Shlomo to put to death. David didn't put him to death because then it would have appeared like it was vindictive. And David didn't want to be vindictive. He wanted to save Shimi ben Gera from Gehenna, from being punished after death. And so he told Shlomo, you've got to make sure to get him to death, to put him to death. But you've got to have a reason. So find a reason. He says, you're a smart man.
Right.
You'll figure it out. Shlomo was 12 years old. And David says to him, he's the wisest of all men, right? David says to him, you're a smart man. You'll figure it out. And then he dies. So Shlomo is left with this instruction to put Shimi ben Gera to death. How do I do it?
That was his last wish.
Well, it was one of the last things. One of the last things they said. So what Shlomo did is he commanded Shimi ben Gera to live in Yerushalayim.
Oh.
Now, isn't that a terrible punishment? You have to live in Yerushalayim.
No, sounds pretty good.
Isn't that great? He said, build a house and you'll stay in Yerushalayim. Don't ever leave the city limits. If you ever leave, you will be put to death because you'll be violating the direct commandment of the king, and that's treason. That's Moriv Malchus, you put to death. Don't leave. The Gemara says, the Pasuk in Malachim says he lasted 2 years. And then, if I remember correctly, the story, the donkey ran away, and he went after looking for the donkey, and he crossed the line. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle the boundary. And what kind of boundary was it? It was a boundary of living in Yerushalayim. It wasn't living in some hamlet somewhere. It wasn't living out in some deserted island. It was living in Yerushalayim, the best place you could possibly live. If you're a Talmud Chacham, you're a great Jew, wouldn't you want to live in Yerushalayim? But he couldn't handle the boundary. He couldn't handle it. And Shlomo knew he wouldn't be able to handle it. Shlomo knew he wouldn't make it. Boundaries are very, very difficult. That's the fence.
So then I have a question.
Yeah.
That was just living in Yerushalayim.
Yeah.
We accepted 613.
Yeah.
Were we set up to fail?
Well, we don't get put to death for violating most of them.
And even those mitzvos which do carry the death penalty,
right,
but they don't, the death penalty is rarely carried out, because in order for the death penalty to take place, it's not just two witnesses. This is what has to happen. You have a person who is about to pluck an apple off a tree on Shabbos. And that's a total prohibition, straight up violation of Shabbos. So he's about to do it. Two witnesses are standing there, two valid kosher witnesses, and they say to him, you know, plucking that apple off a tree on Shabbos is an avera in the Torah, and if you do it, we are going to testify against you, and you will be put to death through stoning. They tell him the whole thing. And he looks at the apple, and he looks at them, and he says, I'm doing it anyway. And he plucks it off the tree. So it's not such a common thing.
Right.
At least not in that case. Now, murder is a more common thing, because when a person murders someone else, usually it's out of anger and out of, you know, vengeance. And so in that sort of situation, you can conceive of a case where the person says, you know, we're going to put you to death, I don't care. Right? So that you can see. But with Shabbos violation, it's unusual. Now, it happens in the Chumash. We have the case of the person who's put to death. That's what happened over there. They found him. They told him, stop. He said, no. They said, we're going to put you to death. He said, I don't care. I'm doing it anyway. And he did it anyway. So it's not easy to put a person to death for these things. So even though you're right, you got a lot of mitzvahs to keep, but usually it's between us and Hashem. And when it's between us and Hashem, then there's a lot more room, because Hashem gives us time to repent, and He accepts our teshuva. You know, there's a lot.
Have Yom Kippur.
And we have Yom Kippur, right? There's a lot. We have a lot of helping us out. In that, you know.
13.
Right.
Yeah.
So this is why I believe that the commandment of the fence is placed on the fourth day, even though it was actually commanded on the third day. It's to emphasize that this does not change. The Torah equals boundaries.
So, if I may, so you might say then that Korach's rebellion was really a refusal to accept the fence.
That's right. That is what Korach's rebellion was. That's exactly what it was. He wasn't willing to accept the fence. Now, he's going to argue, when we get there, he's going to argue that Moshe made up some of the mitzvahs. But he doesn't argue he made up this mitzvah. So there's going to be some rationalization that's going on over there. It's a very difficult thing. Understanding Korach is very difficult because it's a rebellion against Moshe. If it would have been after Moshe's death and rebellion against Yehoshua, that we can accept, because Yehoshua was not appointed as God's man on Har Sinai. But Moshe was. So it's much more difficult to understand what's going on with Korach. But when we get there, Mr. Hashem, we will cross that line. Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16. Vayim Hayom HaShlishi was on the third day. Now this means the third day of separation from spouses.
Okay.
That's what it means. It does not mean the third day of the boundary of the fence, because let's just make sure we understand this. On the third day was the boundary of the fence. So the Shloshet Yemei Hagbalah, the 3 days of fencing off Har Sinai, were the third, fourth, and fifth of Sivan. And the third was given on the next day, on the sixth of Sivan. But the 3 days of separation between men and women started on the fourth day, and the 3 days were the fourth, fifth, and sixth, and the Torah was given, according to most opinions, on the sixth of Sivan, on the third day of separation. On the third day of separation. So these, it's a little bit confusing, because it's both 3 days, but it's a different 3 days. The fence is 3 days prior to the giving of the Torah, while the separation is the 3 days including the giving of the Torah, as being the third day. It's important to note that the people in halacha today, there is the concept of Shloshes Yemei Hagbalah, and people routinely mix these things up. They're mixing up Hagbalah, which is the fencing off of the mountain, and Prisha, which is separation of spouses. They're two different things, and they happen on different days. They overlapped, but the commandment was given on different days. This year, since Shavuos is Tuesday night, Wednesday is the first day of Shavuos, so the Shloshes Yemei Hagbalah, the 3 days of Hagbalah, are Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. I'm actually speaking for the men a week from today on Sunday, which is the first day of the Shloshes Yemei Hagbalah. They're going to hear what we spoke about tonight and last week. That's what we're going to do, because we're going to talk about it. It's the first day of these 3 days of fencing off the mountain. For those who keep the second half of Sfira, so you know that there's for keeping the halachos of avelos, of mourning, during Sfira. So you either keep the first part of Sfira or the second part of Sfira. You know, I realized that people have to be careful with this, what they say. My son, my 7-year-old, said to me that when we keep the first half of Sfira. So now we're counting. So we counted last night with a bracha, of course. And he said to me, why are we still making a bracha? We don't keep Sfira anymore. In his mind, the counting of Sfira and the mourning are the same thing. He didn't know that the whole thing, you count the whole thing, because the whole thing is counting up to Har Sinai. The mourning is a separate issue, which, right? Okay, but anyway, if you keep the second half, there's two different customs. There's really more than two, but there's primarily two different customs. It depends whether you have to keep 33 days. So some start with the second day of Iyar, because the first day of Iyar is Rosh Chodesh. So some start with the second day of Iyar. If you start with the second day of Iyar and you count 33 days, you get up to Erev Shavuos. So they'll keep from the second day of Iyar until the morning of Erev Shavuos. So this year will be till Tuesday morning. Others keep starting with the last day of Nisan, which is Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Rosh Chodesh Iyar has 2 days in it. So they'll start with Rosh Chodesh Iyar, the 30th of Nisan, will be the first day that they keep mourning. They keep Avelos. So it's 2 days earlier. So they'll go from then until Shlosh Esimei Hagbala, till the 3 days of fencing off, which in this year will come out till Sunday morning. So that's what they'll do. So it's brought in halacha that if you keep the second half, then one of the minhagim is start with Rosh Chodesh Iyar, meaning the 30th of Nisan, and go until Shlosh Esimei Hagbala, till the 3 days of fencing off, till the morning of the first day of fencing off. M-O-R-N. So that would be Sunday morning this year. So that is so people are aware of the phrase Shlosh Esimei Hagbala, but very often people mix up the fencing off of the mountain and the Prisha, the separation between husbands and wives, which actually started on this year on Monday, not on Sunday, but on the fourth day of Sivan, which is going to be this year on Monday, not Sunday.
So if they do that, they're keeping avails for one extra day. They make that mistake.
If they make the mistake, yeah, but I think
is there a problem with
that? No, there's no problem with that. That's not usually what happens. Usually people do keep it the correct amount of time, but they think that Shlosh Esimei Hagbala means separating from wives. Now they think that happened on the third day. I've seen everybody's all mixed up with this. There's very little.
It's complicated.
And I find that a lot of people it's very complicated. Is that when did each of these things happen?
So the key thing really to remember is that the boundaries came with the first format.
Right.
The separation only
right.
came with the second format.
Right, right. But you see why people mix it up, because in the Chumash, they're lumped together.
They look like they're together.
Right, right. You have to look in the Gemara to know that it actually happened a day earlier. It's not clear from the Pesukim. It certainly doesn't sound that way. But that is, it's not disputed in the Gemara. Everybody agrees that it was actually a day earlier. Okay, so we're up to Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16, which is now going to be the actual day of the 6th of Sivan when the Torah is given. So I know I started reading the Pasuk, and we actually have a few minutes left, but I'd rather pause here and start with this next week. Next week will be Mitzvah Hashem, 2 days before Shavuos. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.